Please keep your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Preacher Clement has led us in the reading of that portion, where you can see the word communion appears twice. And the elements of the Lord's table, the bread and the cup, are mentioned. And we call two ordinances that God has instituted, or the Lord has, Lord Jesus Christ has instituted in the church, sacraments. So what are sacraments? Sacraments are ordinances that the Lord Jesus has instituted in the church to remind us of what Christ has done for us, and also the covenant that he made with us in the blood of Christ. And these sacraments are: one, the baptism; two, the Holy Communion, or the Lord's table. And so every Christian church must have the two sacraments. We know of a church, or those who claim to be church, but they don't even call themselves a church, but they seem to act as a church at times, that does not practice all of the ordinances, namely Salvation Army. I know that they don't have baptism. They would take a flag and swing about the head of the people, and they call it baptism, or fire, or what. I still haven't figured out why they don't have a baptism. And some churches have more than two ordinances or sacraments. Some have the washing of the feet as an ordinance. But washing of the feet, though, was performed by Christ to teach his disciples humility and lowliness in service to God and one another, he never instituted it as an ordinance. But we know that the Lord has ordained baptism as well as the Lord's table, eating of the bread and the drinking of wine, as two sacraments, two things that his disciples must practice. And we know in the book of Acts, these two things were readily practiced. Breaking of bread, sometimes it's known as breaking of bread, the sacrament of Holy Communion, or the Lord's table. And baptism were both conducted in the early church. Now, why do we look forward to it? Today we are going to have the Holy Communion. And why do we call it Holy Communion? Where do we get that word? Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Now let's look at verse 16. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So this is a sacramental communion. In other words, we come together in fellowship with Christ through the sacraments. It is very important for us to understand this correctly. The word communion comes from the Greek word koinonia, which is in other places translated as fellowship. So communion is fellowship. And it also has the meaning partaking or partakers. So those who are involved in koinonia are partaking. And now we are told here that we have the communion of the blood of Christ. And we have the communion of the body of Christ. So when we come together and eat the bread and wine, which is a sacrament of Holy Communion or the Lord's table, remember, it is first of all a communion, a fellowship, first with the person of Jesus Christ. A communion, a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is the communion of the blood of Christ. Now, you can't have the blood of Christ if you don't have the person of Christ. And when I talk about the person of Christ, I'm talking about Christ who is 100% God and 100% man. He had two natures in one person. One person, two nature. What are the two natures? Divine and human natures. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. It was God who came to this world and took the flesh. And so in the Gospel of John we read, the Word took flesh and dwelt among us. And so the Word is the eternal Word. In John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word who is God became flesh. And that's what we say, Christ, one person with two natures, God and man. You know, sometimes people in their excitement, when they talk about Jesus' condescension onto this earth, they tend to say, oh, Jesus gave up his divine nature and came to this world as man. True or false? A little bit of FEBC. Jesus gave up his divine nature and came to this world and became a man. True or false? I know you won't say because it's worship. False. Did he give up his divine nature? No. When Jesus came to this world, he was perfectly God and perfectly man. He didn't give up his divine nature. He only gave up his glory, the glory that shined through him. Even if we can't say completely gave up in the sense of he didn't have it. He had the glory of God, but in a contained fashion. He was the glorious Son of God, even on earth. But he did not manifest the fullness of the glory. And so when we talk about Jesus' incarnation or becoming man, incarnation means taking the human flesh. We must remember we should never deny the Godhood of Christ. He was perfectly God and perfectly man. And so he had both names, Son of God and Son of Man. He was God, the second person of Trinity, came to this world and took the human form. So we call him Son of Man. Now please remember, when we come together and eat the bread and drink the wine that refers to his death on the cross, we are coming into a personal and collective communion, fellowship with Christ himself. That's why we cannot come to the table in an unworthy manner. We are coming in fellowship with Jesus. You know, you're not, first of all, having fellowship with people. Yes, we do have fellowship with one another. I will explain that later. But first of all, our communion is with Christ. And that's why it says, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Jesus himself is with us right here. And when we remember him as God who came to this world and became a man to be our Savior. He is God man. In Greek, we call him Theanthropos. What does that mean? Theos is God, Anthropos is man. Theanthropos, meaning he is God man. Perfect God who became perfect man to be our Savior. So this Holy Communion is a blessed occasion where we have a partaking of he himself. Now, how to partake Christ? How to eat Christ? How to drink Christ, you might ask. How? Any idea? Come with me to Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Jesus just fed 5,000 men. And many more women and children, according to the early part of John 6. You remember the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 that we normally mention? And that's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 6. And the people were very curious to get to Jesus after eating all the nice food he gave, the bread and the fish. And so you read in the beginning of chapter 6. Of John, that verse 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now, you can see that he says in verse 6, this he said to prove him, for he himself... verse 5 rather. Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall thee buy bread that these may eat? Then he did the miracle, because in verse 7, Philip said to him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter, Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And they were filled. He said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together, filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So Jesus did a tremendous miracle. At the end of verse 14, people having seen this miracle said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Because Moses predicted about a greater prophet than him would come. So they said, oh, this kind of miracle is amazing. This must be that prophet. That's a reference to the Messiah, who will come as a Savior. So they said, our Bible, our Old Testament, predicts about a greater prophet than Moses to come. This must be the one. Look at the miracle he did. Do you really think they believe? Sounds like, right? And now, verse 15, interesting. Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, because they think that he's the Messiah, the great prophet. So they were quite determined to make him a king. So what did Jesus do? Jesus quickly departed again into a mountain, himself alone. So Jesus went away. Then the story goes on that Jesus sent his disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee by themselves in the night, and even to pray. But later, he, in the night, walked on the water and went over. And there were other instances of, you know, miracle where Jesus calmed the sea and so on. Now, to cut short that story, next morning when the people woke up, they went to the same place where they got the food, because they noticed that Jesus didn't cross the sea by boat with the disciples. He was not in the boat. So they thought Jesus will be there. And they went all over the place looking for Jesus where they ate the food, but he was not there. So they, you know what they did? They took boat and went across the direction where the disciples went. They guessed maybe Jesus went there. So they started looking for him. They were eager to find him. And finally, they got to Jesus. And so let's see how they started this conversation. It is pretty interesting how they started to talk. Can you come with me? And now we come to verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came into Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So they were seeking. After all, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So it looks like they are really seeking. And there, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When they finally found Jesus on the other side of the Galilee, they were very excited. They said, Jesus, when did you come over here? We didn't see you in the boat which the disciples took. How did you get here? They were surprised. Jesus had a very interesting answer for them. Verse 26. Are you ready? Look at this, what Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Jesus said, I know why you're looking for me. You're looking for me not because you saw the miracle. In other words, you perceived the miracle. You understood that the miracle proved that I am the Son of God. You see, they said he is that prophet. But they really didn't mean it. Jesus knew their heart. So Jesus said, you came not because you perceived the miracle as pointing to me as the Son of God who came as man. You came to me because you liked the food you ate. You were very full. And so you thought, if you can come and see me, you get more food. That's why you're coming. And then look at this conversation that progressed. Verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, Jesus told them. But for the meat, meat here means food, okay? It's old English for food. So Jesus said to them, labor not for the food which perisheth, but for the meat or food which endureth unto everlasting life. He said, why are you eating to sustain your life? There's something more. You must look for something that lasts for eternity. And then he said in verse 27, this meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So Jesus said, the food that you should look for is not the food you eat, which Jesus himself gave them, but Christ himself. He is the food. He is the meat that leads you to everlasting life, which God sent from heaven. What was their response? Verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? If you want us to do the work that God wants us to do, what shall we do? Jesus already said, you must come to him. You must believe him. But they are not understanding what Jesus has told them. So they ask that question, what shall we do then to do what God wants us to do? Well, Jesus had this answer. Verse 29, this is the work of God. No, you want to know what God wants you to do? Let me tell you. What is it? That ye believe on him which he hath sent. Jesus said, the work that God wants you to do to have eternal life is to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was their reply? Do you think they believed immediately? You remember the thought process now? After eating all the miraculously given food, they said, oh, he must be that prophet. Next morning, they woke up very excitingly looking for him. And they found him in Capernaum. And they said, Jesus, we were looking for you everywhere. He says, yeah, you sought me not because you understood the miracle, as pointing to my person, as the Son of God who came to save you, but because you like the food you ate. You look for me because you like the food. You want that food. So Jesus said, no, 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 don't get too caught up in this idea of getting food from me. But think of me as the food. You come for me. What do you mean by that? Jesus said, this is what God wants you to do. This is a work God wants you to do. Believe on him that he sent. In other words, he's telling, I am the one whom you must believe. That the Son of God who is your Savior. So that's what we read thus far. What was the response? Look at verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? My goodness, you just ate and you came to look for me. After eating, what did you say? Oh, this is the sign that he is the Son of God. But now when Jesus told them, believe on me, they turn around and say, what sign do you have? Every miracle Jesus was doing was to prove that he is the Son of God. So you can see people gathered around Jesus by thousands, not because they really believe he's the Son of God. They just enjoy the miracles. They were spectators. They were not having communion of faith. They were not partaking the truth. They were not partaking Christ. They were not believing him. They were not feeding on him. You understand now the concept of feeding and partaking? What's that? Believe. When Jesus said, you know, he's going to say something even more spectacular. You get this thought very clear. Partaking, feeding. What does it mean? Let's see. Jesus already said, you better believe me. Now they responded in this way, verse 30. What sign do you have that we may believe? What do you do? Well, verse 31. They continue to argue with him. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. You know, when they said, our fathers, you know, you are talking very big. Our fathers, millions of them, came out of Egypt. And they went through the wilderness. They, under Moses, ate manna. You just fed thousands of people one time. You think what you are? That's their argument. Why should we believe? You did a miracle. Okay, we ate the food. We agree. It was quite amazing, spectacular. But can it be compared with our father's experience of eating manna? Jesus confronted them and said, what are you talking about? Your fathers, Moses, didn't give you food. It is my Father in heaven that gave you food. Moses didn't create food for you. It is God who sent the food. And then Jesus said even more. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. In other words, he's saying, I am bigger than manna that your fathers ate. I am the bread of God which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. In other words, those who ate manna perished. And many who ate manna perished in their sin. They were not saved. They ate all the food. But they were not converted. They were unbelieving. Many Jews who came out of Egypt and enjoy the manna that God gave did not live unto everlasting life. They perished in their sin. Why? Because they never took God by faith. And so Jesus said, now look, I'm not just that manna. I'm greater than manna. I'm the true bread from heaven. I came to give you life eternal. And verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Ah, they like the idea. They're still talking, what? Give us this bread. They're thinking, not Jesus as the bread, but something else. So they want more bread. Anyway, they ate very well the previous day. Now they want more bread. Entertainment. People like to be entertained. They come to church to be entertained. What can I get? What can I get? Instead of coming to express their faith in the Lord. I hope when you eat the Holy Communion, you won't be tasting the bread and say, who made this? Who made this? Last week I made it. It was better than this lady who made this. Sometimes you have funny things going on in the midst of Holy Communion. Of course, I'm not suggesting therefore you give salty bread and unhealthy bread or moldy bread. Of course not. We serve good ones, but our greatest focus is not bread itself, but Christ. Why did Jesus do the miracle? So that they may know He is the Savior, God who came to this world. But they can't see it. They are spiritually blinded. They come to God just to get things done. Like we might go to the ATM machine for cash. Do you love ATM machine or you love the cash? Of course people love the cash. But they go to ATM because ATM give the cash. Why do you go to Jesus? Because He gave us bread. Do you love Jesus? Come on, don't talk about that. Give us more bread. Why do people go to church? Oh, because Joseph Prince says, believe in Jesus, you will become rich. Oh, sure, I want to go there. Why go to Clement's church? Hey, he never promised to make us rich. You look at him, also quite miserable, right? But you look at Joseph Prince, whoa, like a celebrity. Branded shirt, branded watch, and he got style like a celebrity. Oh, sure. And you ask him, why are you dressed up like this? So the people know God blessed me. So God will bless them too. Look at poor Clement and Pastor Koshi. Not so impressive. Why do people go to church? To get things. Not because they adore Jesus as a Savior. Jesus is not going to leave them alone. He's going to shake them up. Because He has no interest in people who come to get things done. He is only interested in people who believe on Him. And come to eat Him. Come to partake in Him. Come to know Him. Come to trust Him and live their life in Him. See how Jesus says that? Beautiful. Verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Did you see that? Verse 35. They said, give us more food. Evermore, give us food. Jesus said, I am the one who is your food forevermore. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Eh? You mean Christians never feel hungry? Yet? Preacher Clement, do you feel hungry once in a while? I didn't have my lunch. I'm a bit hungry, I tell you the truth. So I'm going to go after the message to eat some food. No, don't worry. I have to meet my children to find some food. I've got to get back to them. But anyway, my point was not that you give me food, but that even though I'm a Christian, I feel hungry. Even though I'm a Christian, I feel thirsty. So what did Jesus mean by saying, if you come to me, you will never hunger? He will feed us. Not just physical food. He's talking about the spiritual hunger. You know, you can have a stomach full of food and still very hungry in your soul. Desperate for God. Lost in sin. Burdened by guilt and shame. Blessed are those who hunger after the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, come to me. Do you come to Jesus every day hungry? And He will feed you. He says, come to me. I will give you rest. He will give that enrichment of our soul that we need. He will nourish us. He will feed us daily. He says, come to me. Look for me. Come to me. Verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You see, this is the issue. So whenever Jesus says, come to me and eat the bread that I am, he's saying, believe on me. Trust me. Take my word. Believe everything I say. Don't stand at the door and say, oh, I love Jesus because he blessed me, and then you don't take my word seriously. And there are a lot of people, they will come to pray. Oh, pastor, pray for me. Oh, preacher, pray for me. Oh, elders, pray for me. My son is sick. Oh, I'm going to apply for a job. Oh, I'm going to take an exam. Please pray for me. After they get everything done, they don't come back. Hey, brother, are you coming to church? I would try. Oh, why is it you're not coming? You remember you prayed for me, pastor? Yeah, God bless me. I got a job. So now I have to work on Sunday. I'm not coming. God bless me. Huh. So their love for God is only to get a job. After that, don't want to come to God. They are materialistic people. They use God as a means to satisfy their materialistic heart. God hates such people. They are not willing to give up the world for Christ. They will come to Christ for the world. That's not faith. Faith is forsaking all others and taking him. You may sing, the world is behind me, the cross is before me. But many people say, the cross is there in front of me, so the world is beyond that. I want to get it. They come from the world. Ask yourself, why are you here today? Is it because your soul is thirsty for Christ? Do you come to know him more today? I hope that's the case. True believers have this hunger for him. Every time they rush to him, they stand alone, they're hungry. They come to Christ, they're happy. Jesus is a joy of living. They know not a life apart from him. They live in Christ so that they may be always full. They hate to be separated from Christ. Only in him and with him they are satisfied. You see the kind of life you have? You don't come now and then, like visiting a coffee shop. You know, when you're hungry, check in. When you're not, after that you go out. And then when you feel like eating, you go there. No, we cannot live without Christ. We are always hungry. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger after. Our hunger is always because we are desperate souls. Only with Christ. We have to be with him, constantly nourished up, not occasionally nourished up. Always eating of him by faith. Always drinking him by faith. That's partaking. The communion that we have with Christ, the partaking that we have with Christ, is a constant feeding of him by faith. Did you get it? Not coming to look for him when you're hungry. That's not faith. And so Jesus said, in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. See? Well, whoever God chose to be elected and saved, they will come to me. And him that cometh to me is not occasional coming. He that cometh to me means constantly coming to me. Jesus said, follow me, right? So coming to Jesus is not come and run away. Following. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means what? There is no separation. No running away. Christ embraces us, keeps us to himself. Our soul finds rest and strength and nourishment every moment of our life with Jesus. That is partaking. They went on and on talking about it. You look at verse 41 of chapter 6 of John. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. What did they do? The Jews who came to look for him, they crossed the sea to find him. When they find him and they started talking and they murmured now. Now they are not happy. They said, what is he talking about? We got to eat him? What is he talking about? Who is he that we must believe him? They start to murmur. Now murmuring is not a sign of faith, but a sign of rejection. Verse 41 so clearly tells us that they were not doing the work of faith. Instead of receiving what Jesus said, they shows their disagreement and bitterness toward what Jesus said. So they murmur. And they started to belittle Christ. They make him look like another poor, wretched man. Look at what they said in verse 42. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? They didn't say son of God. Jesus was not the son of Joseph in literal sense. Right? He was not born of Joseph. It was Virgin Mary that conceived Jesus in a miraculous way as Holy Spirit overshadowed her. But they tried to belittle him and said, is it not son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Whose father and mother we know. Terrible. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. And thus deny the godhood of Christ. They make him a mere man. So who are you? How can we believe you came from God? How can we accept that you came down from heaven? No, we reject you. You are just Joseph's son. You see, the cardinal doctrine of Christ's perfect godhood was rejected right there by the Jews. They would accept Jesus as a mere man. Verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. He knows their heart. He exposed the error and the murmuring. Then he said, verse 44, no man come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day. Jesus said, well, if God has elected you, and if the Lord sovereignly work in your heart, you will come. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not that you have the power to believe. Because you are dead in your sins, you cannot understand who I am. You can only see the things that your spiritually dead souls can see. That is food. But God had to draw you out of your spiritual deadness. Then faith will be seen. The Holy Spirit must awaken you from your deadness. And you live in your sin. You don't talk like the one who come to me and say, Lord, save me. You are my Savior. You come to me and tells me, oh, we were looking for you everywhere. You know, give us some credit. Yes, your religion is not a meritorious religion. True religion is a faith that says, God, by His grace, save me. Even my faith is not of me, but of grace. Dear friends, do you partake Jesus? Are you here to show off your self-righteousness? That you came all the way to seek Him? Or do you say, when you see these tokens of Christ and His work on the cross, oh Lord, grace is nothing of me. I'm a wretched sinner. You came from heaven. You are God who came to this world. Christianity is not about man trying to get there because we say we all have sinned. No one that seeketh God. All have come short of the glory of God. Christianity is the loving, most wise and gracious God powerfully reaching down to this world to save us. It's about God saving us. And we trust Him because He calls us to Himself. So Jesus used the word eat and drink to talk about faith. And you don't believe what you want to believe. You believe what God tells you to believe. And that is God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, who is both God and man, to save you. So dear friends, one thing that you never forget, should never forget, when we come together to eat and drink the bread and wine respectively, here we adore, here we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we partake Him by faith. More than the eating of bread and wine, in our soul we must trust Him. We must consume Him by faith. We must digest Him by faith. We cannot have a life apart from Him. Only that which He feeds us, only that which He teaches us, only the way that He leads us we want to go. This is a time we rededicate ourselves by faith to Christ. Oh Lord, nourish me. My life is hid in You. I don't have a life without You. Holy Communion is a time of great consecration to Christ, in worship of Him by faith. Don't just eat and say, oh, because I ate, I'm going to heaven. No. The bread and wine doesn't save you. It is your communion with Christ that saves you. Is your faith alive? Do you trust Him fully? If you do, then this is a beautiful time when we eat the bread and drink the wine. So the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the blood of Christ? Now, I must say further now. It is also the communion of Christ's sacrifice. It is participating by faith in the work that Jesus did for us. His blood was shed for our atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus' blood, the precious blood, was shed for the cleansing of our sins. And also it is the communion of the body of Christ. We know He bore our sins by receiving the wrath of God upon His body. You know, all the pain that Jesus suffered, what was it? All the sufferings, all the wounds, what was it? Isaiah 53, which is very familiar to most of us. Now let me read a few verses from there. Sit back and listen to this. If you want to read it from your Bible, you can do that along with me. Now Isaiah 53 is a prediction of Christ's death on the cross. And it says like this. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Oh, what great rejection Jesus suffered. They slap Him on His face. They spat on Him. They beat Him. They whipped Him. They remove His outer clothes. Tried to embarrass Him. They did all kinds of things that would show that they reject Christ. They rejected Him. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Has anybody suffered like Him? And we hid His face, we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Total rejection of Christ. People did not show pity on Him. They hardened their face against Christ, so that they can reject Him completely. I think many of these people who put who were around and shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" These are the very people who ate the food he gave. Many were there to receive the benefits of his miracles. But they rejected him. And verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." People said, oh, he was rejected by God. That's why he's suffering. And verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions." You see, he was wounded for our transgression. His body was broken to bear the consequences of our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And here Isaiah says, you know, when Jesus suffered the wounds, it was to find a remedy for your sins. Your sins has alienated you from God. God is angry with you. Now God's anger against your sin was now laid upon Christ, so your peace may be secured. In other words, by bearing our sins and suffering God's just wrath against our sin, Jesus suffered all our punishment. And by suffering and bearing the punishment of our sins, he removed God's wrath that was against us. Because he took the wrath of God completely. You know, every sin that we committed is worth eternal punishment. And the kind of burden that Jesus bore was not just a cut on the body. It was a wrath of God. Hellish pains that we should have suffered was upon the cross. Jesus suffered God's wrath. It's just not man's. It was not just man's rejection. It was also God's wrath. No wonder he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The wrath of God was against him because he stood on our behalf. And so when we come together to partake the bread and the cup, we participate by faith, saying, "Lord Jesus, you shed your blood for me so my sins may be cleansed. You suffered the wounds and bled to death so that the wrath of God against me may be upon you. You bore that." Those were the marks, clear evidence of you bearing the wrath of God against me. Now, because of your wounds and bleeding, my condemnation is removed. Oh, now by faith I receive the salvation you attained for me by the blood and the sacrifice on the cross. By faith you partake the gift of salvation that Jesus has attained through his death. This is a time of great expression of partaking faith. Faith that receives. Faith that feeds on Christ and his work of redemption on the cross. There is one more truth that Paul says about the bread and wine we eat together. It's a sacrament of communion with Christ, sacrament of communion with the work of Christ for our redemption. It's also partaking in the communion of God's people. That's in verse 17. "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." In other words, when we all come to eat and drink together, we remember this. Together we declare as a church that we are Christ's body. We are redeemed by Christ. We are forgiven. And His Spirit work in us and united us. And now, though we are many, we are one. We are many people, but when we come together, we all come as sinners saved by grace through Christ. And we have no quarrels about this, that we are saved by Christ and Christ alone. And we don't differ in this matter. We are all together. And in Christ we are held together. So though we are many, we celebrate that great truth as we eat the bread and wine, that we are one people, redeemed by Christ. So now we look at one another not as enemies, not as divided, even though we have things that make us distinct and different from one another. We are not all the same. We look different. Some are tall, some are short, or not so short. Some are thin, some are not so fat, maybe oversized. Better don't say fat, somebody get angry. Some are educated, some are young, some are old. Some are rich, some are poor. Some can preach, some cannot preach. Some can sing, some cannot sing. Some serve in this way or that way. We are many. Our distinctions, our differences are very, very, very clear. But when we come together, we love our Savior. We all come as hungry souls to feed on Christ. And we don't kick and push one another away. We say, come to Christ. He fed me. He has more for you too. Even if a million would come, our Lord can feed them all. So we sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. I love that hymn. Every time when my church people pray, I will ask, Lord, when will the thousand come to my heart, my church? This morning we have 8 people to join our church, some through baptism, some through affirmation of faith, and some through transfer. My heart was very, very grateful. I said, Lord, how beautiful it is to see that you are still a great Savior. So many people are being saved and brought into the church. Glory to Christ. It's a time when we have this wonderful partaking communion where Christ is all in all. His person, His redemptive work, and His people. We come together and we worship our Christ. That's why it's called Holy Communion. It's all about the Holy One who reaches out to sinners like you and me so that we may be justified and sanctified. And brought together and edified, nourished up in Christ. So, dear brethren, let's prepare now our hearts to receive our Lord Jesus by faith. Not that we haven't received Him, but we must receive Him every day by faith. The just shall live by faith. Some people read that verse, just shall live by faith, and then they preach, oh, we are justified by faith. That's not what it says. In fact, it says more than that. It says that people will be justified by faith, and those who are justified, they are the just, shall what? Live by faith. We can't put down our faith. We believe Him always. We trust Him. We depend upon Him. We live by His word. We eat it. We don't have a life without it. Without the nourishment of Christ and His word, we'll be dead. So we live in Him. And we celebrate that great truth as we partake the bread and wine. A sacrament of communion with Christ. As body of Christ, now let's come together.